way back to the book of Genesis. It is written this way. You understand that, don't you? Now, we will go through verse 49, and then next Sunday we'll pick up in verse 50, almost to the end of the chapter, where he changes directions almost completely and begins to talk to the church about the next great promise that is for us, and that is the rapture of the church and what that will be like. And so he'll get to that by next week. The religious question of the ages is there life after death, right? Or do we just die and that's it? I mean, if this is life is all that there is, eat, drink, and be merry, even Paul said, because there's nothing else beyond this, why prepare for anything? So whatever religion it is, they have proposed some answer to that question. What about life after death? Is there such a thing? And the next question to that would be, well, then if there is, what is it like? What kind of life are we talking about? So we know life now pretty well. We're living it. But we don't know a lot about life hereafter or then. What will it be like then? And he's going to begin to answer that question. It can only be settled, folks, by the true God, right? God is the one that has to tell us that. He's the one that has to give us that information. If we get that information from anywhere else, and multiple religions around the world have gotten their information in other places other than God. So how does God give us, how does he settle that question for us? Well, he's done it by some wonderful ways. Three N's. He's done it in these ways. Intervention. That is, from Adam's time through Christ's time, he intervened into his world. We call them miracles. We call them visions, revelations. And he would intervene and he would say, I am the Lord your God. This is what you need to know. Second to that, and maybe greatest of all, is the incarnation. And that is, for 33 or so years, God himself became a man. And he dwelt among us. And he told us what heaven is like. And then when he died, he was resurrected, and he showed us what a heavenly body is like. And so the incarnation was a wonderful way. And then thirdly, inspiration. And that is that he has inspired for us a word called the Word of God that we have that tells us these things. And you have to believe that God can do such a thing and can actually give us a book that can be called the Word of God. And we believe that, and we think we have it in our hands. So he's going to appeal to that book. He's going to appeal to the very earliest pages of that book, all the way back to the book of Genesis to do this. Can we rely on it? Can we rely on these three things? Well, just consider for a minute the miracles of God. People have always objected to it. Unbelievers say, oh, they couldn't have happened. That kind of thing never did happen. It was just somebody's story that they made up or somebody's poetry or something like that. Even back in Genesis and Noah's day and the Tower of Babel or whatever, well, those kinds of things really didn't happen. But you know what? They've never been able to disprove the miracles. They happened, and even the archaeological evidence is there for many of them. Well, secondly, the incarnation obviously has been attacked throughout the history. A virgin birth, God coming to this world through a virgin birth, that just can't happen. And yet, you've never been able to prove it any other way. A sinless life, somebody leading a sinless life, speaking the things that Jesus spoke as God in the flesh, and then a death, a burial, a bodily resurrection, an ascension back into heaven. Can those things be true? Everyone has attacked it, tried to disprove it, but for 2,000 years, the facts still stand. Well, the same thing is true of the Scripture, you know. You know that, really, in a factual way, there is more proof, manuscript evidence, if you will, for this book being what it says it is, than all the other religious books in the world combined. I think that's a true statement. We have so much evidence behind us, so much history, so many manuscripts that we can look at to say, yes, this is what God did. And we know this is God's word. That's a great thing. So whether it's Genesis, where you have the story of creation and of the creation of man and the fall into sin and all of those kinds of things, whether it's the prophecies that prophesied the first coming of Christ, all of which came true, literally as they were spoken, the prophecies of the second coming, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything that Jesus did, to the book of Revelation, everything that's going to happen. These things are the word of God, and we rely on it. So it's no wonder that Paul, by the way, being himself, of course, a scripture writer and under inspiration, begins by saying, "And so it is written." This is what we know, and this is what we can say about these things. So he concludes his proposition, which has been, by the way, in this chapter, there is life after death. And you need to get ready for it by taking us all the way back to Genesis to what he calls the first man. He's even going to give him a name, and we know that name, and that's Adam. And then in kind of a unique way, he's going to take us back, if you will, to the Gospels, to, I would say, the ultimate man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he's going to call him the second Adam. All the way from the first Adam to what he calls the second Adam. So let's look at these things. You have a brief outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow that. And I call this, of course, the two Adams, or we could say there are two human bodies that we will have, an earthly one and a heavenly one, one that's like the old Adam and one that's like the second Adam. And we will see his argument for there. As I said, these are kind of difficult verses. Maybe in this whole chapter, weeding this out a little bit is very difficult in the language, whether the original language or our English. But we'll do the best that we can with it. So I've simply labeled these five verses in this way. First of all, these two bodies that we have, or these two atoms, he speaks of their origin in verse 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, it's interesting that he appeals back to Genesis 2:7. You probably have a cross-reference there. But it's interesting also that Paul adds a couple words to Genesis, because Genesis 2:7 reads like this: "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And then here's the statement: "And man became a living soul." But Paul says in verse 45, "And the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." He adds the word "first" and he adds the name Adam. And somebody says, "Oh, Paul, you can't do that. Not only have you taken away from the Word of God, you didn't quote the whole verse, but you've added to the Word of God two words that Moses didn't write. How can you do that?" And the answer is very simple. This is called New Testament inspiration. In other words, the same Holy Spirit that wrote Genesis also is writing 1 Corinthians. And the same Holy Spirit that said it in that way in Genesis can make it even more clear to us when he says it again in 1 Corinthians. Now, you and I can't do that to the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit can do it to his own book if he wants to, and he did. So he puts a further explanation here for us. Interesting, isn't it? First Adam and last Adam. Why Adam? Why the name Adam here? Why is there two Adams? Simply, it is because both of these people, and we know one to be the historic Adam and the other to be Jesus himself, are progenitors of a race. Both of them have children. Both of them created a race of people. The first Adam created a race, and you and I are all part of it, the human race. But Jesus Christ created a race called Christians, and those who are the son or children of God. And so he can be called an Adam also. The first Adam, and then there is this second Adam. Now, the first Adam is a living soul, this verse says. Psuchikos. We are soulish. We're characterized by a living soul, a body animated by a soul or a spirit, if you will. And you remember how it was done, how God created a body first. There wasn't anything there, just a pile of dust, just a pile of dirt. And had God left it alone, it would have just gone back into the earth and that'd be it. But what did he do? He breathed from his own life into that pile of dust a soul, a spirit, if you will, and man became a living soul. And so simply, Paul is describing that, but simply saying this first man, who was Adam, is the first one, and he became a living soul. You remember that. Well, then he says also, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Even if we haven't followed Paul to this point, we in the verses ahead, we would realize, of course, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this also. I believe that in this verse and in the verses following, that the right way to look at this is he's looking at Jesus Christ in his resurrection, not just in his physical birth. He's arguing resurrection. He's arguing what will we be like in the resurrection? What will our body be like in the resurrection? And so he's taking the life that Jesus has in his resurrection and comparing it to the life that we have now. We have the life of the first Adam now, but someday in our resurrection, we'll have the life of the second Adam. And he was made a quickening spirit or life-giving. It is pneuma plus zoe, the eternal life that he gives. And so Christ's resurrection life, his resurrection body, is able to give you life. The very fact that he resurrected from the dead, the very fact that he came out of the grave, means that if you will believe on him, he will give you everlasting life. And you will have that. He's a life-giving spirit, is what quickening means here. Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So in verse 45, we have the origin, I call it. Verse 46, the order. Verse 46 then says, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. So here, both Adam and Christ, it is pointed out, had physical bodies. In other words, Adam had a body, but he's not resurrected yet. Christ had a body, and he is resurrected. So the bodies that I'm talking about, he says, come first naturally and then spiritually. So Jesus had a natural body like we have, since he was 100% human as well as 100% divine. But in his resurrection, he has a different kind of body. It's a spiritual body. It's a body characterized by the Spirit. You and I still have the natural body. It's characterized by Adam's body. So notice that word afterward, you know, in this verse. Afterward, that which is spiritual is what we will have. So first, you and I are natural. Some of us more natural than others, I guess. You know, we're natural. The word is soul. Sukakan. Soulish would be a good way to say it. Natural or soulish. That is, you and I are, we are just part of this world. We're part of this earth. We think like that. We live like that. We have to eat, drink, and sleep and do things. We're just very soulish type of people. We're soulish in that we're living. I mean, we're living. But you understand that word natural then that way. Belonging to Adam in this life. You're a child of Adam. He's your father. Eve is your mother. You were born of the same thing they were made of. But secondly, he says, then we will be spiritual. So again, afterward, that which is spiritual. Adam one day will be spiritual. I think he has eternal life. We're not told exactly about his own faith. But all of those, any of the children of Adam that have faith, including you and me, we will one day not just be natural, we will be spiritual. The word is pneumatikon, which means spiritish. So if we were soulish in this life, we will be spiritish. I mean, I don't know if there is such an English word like that, but that's kind of the idea. If we were belonging to Adam in this life, we will be belonging to Christ in the next life. As we will see in the verses following, we will be like him. We'll see him as he is. So we will be spiritish. Now, someone pointed out, and I think this is a good thought, Paul here dispels a lot of false notions that were floating around in his day and could be floating around in our day. And that is this idea that somehow there was spirit life floating around in the heavenlies, and then we became people, and then we go back to spirit life, and then we become people again, that reincarnated type of cycle going on. He says in one verse, that can't be. That which is natural is first, and then that which is spiritual. Any other spiritism or any kind of pre-existent theory of the soul and these kinds of things cannot be according to this verse. This is what you are first. Your spiritual life, being like Christ, will come after this life. Well, let me make one other point from this verse. You are natural, soulish, because this is the way God made you. Genesis is very plain, and God is very plain. In the beginning, Jesus said, don't you know, he that made them male and female. God gave you a DNA, and at the moment you were conceived, he knew everything about you. In that DNA, you were male or female, and that's all you will ever be. And our generation sure needs to find this out, don't they? Really, and I'm serious. It's a serious thing to look at your creator and say, I don't like what you did, I don't even believe what you did, and I will do it another way. That is a serious thing before your creator. And so you have to understand, God made you the way you are in his image, male or female, in his image, to carry that image into this world, to bless it, and to bless the world with your image. And so it's an important thing also. So I think the order here, that first we live in this life, soulish. Afterward, we will live in that life, spiritish, if you will. And like it or not, you do have to live in this one first. So you may not like it. You may not like the way the physical and soulish life that God gave you. But bless God with it. And serve God with it. It doesn't make any difference to anybody but God. He made you the way you are. He likes it. It's the way he made you. He even let you grow old into the way you are now. Like it. Serve God with it. It's what you have, the space that you have. So we have an origin. We have an order here. Verse 47, I call it the opposites, not because I'm trying to follow the O's here, but just the opposite. Notice verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. So keeping the same order, since he says first man and then second man, but he says there's a real difference here, a real difference between the life now and the life then. You see the word of and the word from in that verse, both of them from the same little Greek preposition ek, which means out of. It came out of this. So, in verse 47, the first man is out of the earth. And we know that happened. He made Adam out of the dust of the ground. And the second man is the Lord out of heaven. And so, this is kind of the origins, but we have opposite origins, so to speak. So, first, we are, those of us who are still natural, are out of the earth. We are of the dust. And that is right. Remember Genesis 2, God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now, here's an interesting thing, if you let me just talk about our translations here a little bit. The King James keeps this word earthy. Good word. And a lot of other translations keep the word earthy too. The New King James opts for of dust. In other words, it reads it like this. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And then even in verse 48 it says, as was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. So it opts for the of dust. Interesting, because the NAS, a very literal translation, keeps the word earthy, whereas the ESV likes the expression of dust. So, you know, I'm interested in that. I look up the words and I find this, that this little word, koikos, from a root pronounced kous, sounds like something you'd eat in a salad, you know, kous, is only appears in three places in the New Testament. This is the first one. Well, not the first one, but in Mark 6:11, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against him. Obviously means dust, right? You shake the dust off your feet. The last place it's used is Revelation 18:19, and they shall cast dust on their head. You can see, you know, this is when Babylon the Great is destroyed in one day. They'll cast dust on their head, weeping and crying and wailing. So it would be right to say it here. Basically, the first man was of the earth, made of the dust. As a matter of fact, since he's quoting Genesis 2:7, that's exactly what the verse said. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth. But I like this word koikos because it's kind of like those two words up above, natural and spiritual. That is soulish and spiritish. And a good word here, I think, would be earthish. Or if you want, dustish. And so that word earthy is kind of fits too. It's just earthy. That's what you are. You're earthy. Earthy creatures. And we look like that a lot. And we are like that a lot, aren't we? We're a earthy creature that was given a spirit. But then he says, you may be of the earth, out of the earth, out of the dust, but Jesus was out of heaven. That's a tough thing to think about. I don't think he's referring simply to incarnation, but again, following the flow of thought, he's referring to resurrection. He was given a resurrected body that came from heaven. When he died from this earthiness and was put in the grave, and after 3 days and three nights rose, where did that body come from? Came from heaven. That is a heavenly body. Linsky in his commentary said, no human language can express the substance of Jesus' resurrected body. Where would we get the words to describe the body that Jesus was given at resurrection? And so all that Paul can say here is, you're of the earth, earthy, but he's from heaven. His body's from heaven. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to a heavenly body like that. I'm just dustish now. I'll be heavenly-ish then. And then we move on to two other things. Verse 48, I call it their parallels. There are some parallels here. As is the earthy, back to that same word again, such are they also that are earthy. But as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So, Adam was earthy, and we are earthy. Adam was this way, you and I are this way. He was of the dust, you and I are the dust. So we're born, then we live, and we have to live off the earth, we have to live in the earth, we have to breathe its air and drink its water and eat its food, and then we have to die, like everything else dies in this world, and then we have to go back to dust, waiting for resurrection. Earthy, that's what you are. It's not a pretty cycle, but God didn't want it that way for all of us forever. Sin came into this world. Satan tempted us to this, and we gave into it, and so we die. And eventually Satan will be cast into a lake of fire and experience a second death forever. But Jesus is heavenly. And that's what we will be one day too. Again, that body that we cannot describe, that existence that English has no description for, we will be one day. Isn't that a great thing? As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. But whatever the heavenly is, however it is, that's the way the heavenly people will be. So I say these are the parallels. So even now, folks, being saved, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you haven't done away with the earthy yet. And so we're in this challenge as believers. We're not unbelieving. We're not denying what God has done and the rest. But we're not quite heavenly yet. But in our progression in the Christian life, in our progressive sanctification, if you will, we should be becoming more like that. We should be putting away those things that belong just to the earthy, just to those who know no other life. And we're putting away those things, and we are becoming more like Him who is heavenly, more like what we will be someday. We're not looking back where we came from. We are looking forward to where we're going. And so we have this promise, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And we're in that process of being made righteous. But there's even a greater promise than that, and that is at the resurrection you and I will be heavenly. No one else, there's only been one resurrection from the dead forever. Now, Lazarus didn't resurrect from the dead. Lazarus was resuscitated and died again. He remained earthy, and so did the other people who were raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. And that earthy was put away, and that heavenly was put on Him. And that heavenly existence, that resurrected body, the disciples saw. And think about how that body was and what it did, appearing, disappearing, knowing no bounds from walls or whatever, could eat fish and bread if he wanted to eat fish and bread. Say to Thomas, touch me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see me have. I mean, you know, it's a wonderful existence. And yet, there he goes back up into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and they're standing there looking at him. And there he goes up into the clouds. And then one day on the Isle of Patmos, John is standing there, and he hears this voice, and it shakes him, and he turns around, and there is this heavenly body, this Jesus whom he knows, who looks just like the same Jesus that he knew. And yet, look at him. His head and his hair is white as snow. His feet like fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. His eyes as a flame of fire. Out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance is like the sun shines in his strength. John says, when I saw that, I felt his feet as dead. And you would too. But someday you'll be like that. So 1 John, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, at least. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, what? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So one more thought then, I think in verse 49, I call prototype. I didn't know what to call this. But as we have borne the image of the earthy, that was our prototype, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Jesus is our prototype. Adam is our prototype of this natural existence, but Jesus is the prototype of the existence that we will have. And what is the point then? We're going to give up what we have borne. You and I have borne the image of the earthy. Are you tired of it? Maybe that's one the reason why God makes us get old. Instead of just living in the prime of our life and then dropping us dead at one point, He makes us get old. You know why? So we get tired of it. And we get weary of it. And we look forward to not bearing the load anymore, this image of the earthy. We're going to take up and bear, the word means to take up and carry, bear the new like that. So now we bear this image. And image, icon is the word, image of the earthy. So you look like Adam. and you look like Eve, your parents. I mean, you know, two legs, two arms, two eyes. You have the five senses. You do things. You look like your parents. Even Jesus said, you know, you do the deeds of your father. You look just like him. I think interesting thing, you know, we just kind of experienced a young family reunion yesterday at the funeral here at the church. And I always think it's great at these times. Too bad it's at a funeral, but I mean, you see how many generations were here, four generations. And I look at somebody and I say, man, that's Kent as a young man. Do you see that? You know, he was good looking when he was young. I look in those pictures out there, and I look at that and say, that little one, you know, that? And you see mom there. You see daughter in those kids. You bear the image of the earthy. It's what we do all of our life. Whether we like it or not, we're our father's sons and our mother's daughters, aren't we? We just are. But we will one day bear the image of the heavenly. Now, I thought about that, and I thought we should put a warning in there. This doesn't mean that then in heaven you won't know anybody and you won't look the same and everyone will look just like Jesus Christ in heaven. That is not, of course, what it means. You're bearing the image of the earthy, though we can see the differences in ourselves and we know different people, but we are human. We're earthy. And in heaven, we will still know one another. Just as on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John knew Moses and Elijah. They knew who they were. And John knew that it was Jesus when he saw him on the Isle of Patmos. We'll know each other. And you will be reunited with your loved ones there. We know that. But the image is no longer of the earth earthy. The image is of the heavenly. It'd be great to see those that have died and suffered in pain and their body racked with pain, or those people who have had to live with a crippling disease all of their lives and see them in the heavenly? Ah, what a blessing that will be. So we will bear that image. So this is the old. Don't get too attached to it. Well, do a little bit with it. It needs something, but I mean, don't get too attached to it, because it's just the first existence and it won't last very long. The final existence is coming. So these verses, I think, as interesting as they are and detailed and sometimes even difficult, give us a picture of the two atoms, which are the two bodies, which are our two spheres of existence. We're going to put away one, and we're going to put on the other. What a great thing that will be. He comes to a stop here. As I said, we'll pick up verse 50 all the way through 57 especially, and talk about that time when we could be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, we could be changed instantly. That would be a great shortcut to all of this. And we all have the right to expect that, and we will. But first, we have these bodies. We have this earthiness. So we have work to do. We have responsibilities. We will have our trials and we will have our blessings. But you get 70, maybe 80 years, and it may be labor and sorrow, and then we fly away. But you've only got this time to serve. And one of the unique things about the physical life is it's a time for service and a time for praise. And once that's done, you don't come back and redo it. You don't say, oh, Lord, if I'd have seen that, I would have done this and I would have done that. You don't get that again. And so start today and serve him with what you have all of your life. And that doesn't mean whether you're in school or whether you have a job or whether you're retired or what that status is. It just means you have this life to serve God. Serve him with what you have in your hands right now. And look for, that expression is all throughout the New Testament. We look for the Son from heaven. And so look for that body that comes afterwards, free from sin, glorified, spiritual, eternal, and a blessing forever and ever. I hope that you know the Lord as Savior. I hope that you realize that the change comes when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you have eternal life that will come to fruition when you see Him face to face. Stand now with me, if you will, as we stand and think about these things. Prepare for a song of invitation. Let's stand, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on this. Father, thank You for these words. Thank You for this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that we have studied these weeks and have just been blessed from the thought of resurrection, the thought of eternal life. Thank You for that, giving us an understanding of this actual body and what will happen to it. So, Father, as we think about these things, of course, the first urgency is to know Christ as Savior. And I pray that anyone hearing my voice here or later after this recorded, that if someone doesn't know Christ as Savior, something that is said, something that Your Word of God presents will draw that person to Jesus Christ. They'll come to Him as Savior. We pray that that would happen. And then, Father, as we understand it, as Your children, as those who are still bearing the image of the earthy, oh, Father, make us heavenly minded. And make us know who we are and what we are and how much time we have, and help us to serve You in a greater way. So bless in this time as we reflect on these things. Speak to our hearts in the way that we need. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Gardens.